Good morning, church. It's good to have you all here today. And as Josh said, thank you for being understanding and working with us as we're trying our best to still do what the Lord wants for us to do, and yet do that in a manner that's also makes sense with the struggles and trials that are going on as we go through the day. I hope that we try to just act as normal as you possibly can, and you know, try not to get too carried away with anything. Right? I know Matt's really enjoying the day. Right? No hugs, no handshakes. Don't have to worry about that. It's like the whole. If anybody's ever seen the Tim Hawkins video where he has the, you know, the greeters out front and they're like, the greeters are out there and he says nothing's more of a turn off than when the greeters, you know, pump their hand sanitizer on just before they shake your hand, you know, and or after they do. And then they find out, oh, you're from Arkansas. So then they start running it all up there, right? Oh, and you've got a dozen kids. Okay, so you're just dumping everything. All right. Anyway, so there we'll put. So, Matt, if you want this for later. We are glad you're here. And we've learned through life, I'm not always one that maybe rolls with the punches very well, but if you can't learn to have some fun with things as you're going on, then you're in for a rough life, you know. And so, but with that, we do want to take it as serious as possible. I will say this before we get going into our message. Kind of an unprecedented day, this is. Something that maybe perhaps hasn't happened in a long time in this country. That know and have paid attention to the news, obviously, with the events taking place, the president has made this a national day of prayer. An opportunity for us. And we know, as Christians, that prayer is a part of our everyday life. However, with that said, the nation to take time to do that, it's a good reminder to us. I think as we look around and see things that are brought to a screeching halt, that maybe it does restore a little faith in humanity of the things that are important. And as we look around, we're reminded of those that are important to us. And even as the Lord looks down from heaven and realizes and he already knows and he's never forgot how important each and every one of us are to him. And yet it's just a reminder for us that maybe we need to be reminded of that, of each other as well. So with that said, we're glad for all of you that are here today. We are also just continue to keep those, especially our elderly of our congregation that aren't here, and we understand that and understand why, and others that are just sick and not wanting to catch anything or pass it on. So before we get going into our message this morning, let us take a time this morning, set aside for a special prayer for our country, for the world. And we know that someone had mentioned it in their prayer already today, and I think it was Dylan, that God is still in control, and it's good for us to remember that. Our Father and God in heaven, we thank you for this time that we have to gather here today. We thank you for those of like precious faith as we are able to look around and see those that desire to keep you first and foremost, as was shared in our opening and during Sunday school this morning, that we would have our priority list and that you would be at the top of that priority list. We just pray, Lord, that you would be with our nation as this is set aside as a national day of prayer, that time would be taken to reflect on the blessings that you've given this country. And at this time that we would be smart in handling and the control of this country is you have set the leaders forth that they would do what's best for all mankind. And we just pray that you would just continue to be with our president, be with all of those that lead out in this country, elected officials. And we know that we do not always agree with all the stands that are taken by them, but they are in these positions because you have allowed them to be. And so we just pray, Lord, that that you would be with them. And we do pray that they would look to you for the guidance that you have to offer. We not only look to this nation and the prayer that it needs, but we look to the opportunity that we can set an example for one that's not just seen in this country, but around the world, that we could let our light shine just as Jesus has asked us to do, so that even not just those in this country could see it, but that those on the four corners of the earth, as we see, could bear witness of the love that is shown by those that are followers of your Son. We pray for this, and not only then on a national scale and a worldly scale, but even more localized into our group here. And we just pray, Lord, that we could be ever mindful of the great gift of your Son. May we be cautious of the worldly things around us, but yet at the same time know that this world is not our home. As we sing, it's just a place that we're passing through, and we're looking to be with you one day in heaven for all eternity. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we preach through the Bible and continue on with this series, we are preaching out of the book of Hosea this morning. And I want for us, as we get into this, give maybe a little bit longer introduction for this book than we have for others, just to lay some groundwork. But the minor prophet book of Hosea, 14 chapters. If you got an opportunity this week, and I have a feeling we've all got a little extra time on our hands at some point throughout the week, that just glance through this book and understand the storyline a little bit better, and maybe think on these things. But have you ever had a time in your life that maybe it's a day, or maybe it's a week, or maybe it's even a month, or maybe it's been even extended periods of time, that boy, you just wish that this would get over, that it would pass on, and we could go on with life as we want it to be. I come across this little story of a gentleman that maybe felt that same way. Because of a minor infraction, a young sailor aboard USS Reeves, bound for Japan, was busted one rank, fined, and given extra duty for 3 weeks. Looking forward to celebrating his 21st birthday on the date of July 22nd, he consoled himself every night during his extra duty and responsibility time by reciting this same phrase to himself over and over. They can bust me, they can fine me, but they can't take away my birthday. Right? And as July 20th approached, now his birthday being July 22nd, as July 20th approached, his excitement increased. When he went to bed then on July 21st, he happily repeated, "They can bust me, they can fine me, but they can't take away my birthday." The next morning, he found out that the ship had, over the night, crossed the international dateline, and when he woke up, it was July 23rd. They took away his birthday. Right? And so when you think of that, you know, we try to tell ourselves things to encourage us, to strengthen us, and that, and in other words, it'll all be okay at some time. But sometimes doesn't a day seem like forever? And then when that day turns into a week, it seems even longer. There are many times where we can't for a day, can't wait for a day to get here. And then there are other times that we feel that a day will never end. The life of Hosea may have felt like this occasionally. The time is about 755 BC. God's people are serving self and running away from God's provisions. When you stop and read the book of Hosea at first, you might think that you're in 2020. Because we're doing about the same thing. So many times as we read and preach and think about the book of Hosea, we focus on the unfaithfulness of God's people rather than focusing on the unconditional love that God has to offer to all. So what are we looking at this morning? We're looking at the bad things that this book and maybe even life throws at us? Or do we look at the one constant, and that is God's unconditional love? How are we going to look at things when it happens to us? The prophet Hosea has been asked to do the unthinkable if you're not aware of the book and what takes place. For God has required him to fall in love with and to marry a prostitute. God has him do this so that the prophet can relate to the sadness, to the heartbreak, and even the upheaval that takes place when mankind decides to leave God and go live life on their own. Hosea, believing deep down in his heart that he can change her and her ways, we need to understand that this is in fact a true love story of God for his bride Israel. It is in fact a true love story on how Christ loves his church today. Our text for this is Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And so to give you a little bit of a background as we just did, now we're going to get into a portion where God is meeting face to face the nation of Israel, and he's asking them some questions, and he's telling them some things that may be hard to hear and hard to swallow, but at the same time wants for them to realize where he stands and in his faithfulness and in his love, that he is unchanging and unwavering and will always be right where he is at. And he wants for his people to understand that and draw close to his side. Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel, for the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land, because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. They employ violence so that the bloodshed allows bloodshed. Therefore, the land mourns, and everyone who lives in it languishes along with the beasts of the fields and the birds of the sky, and also the flesh of the sea disappear. Yet let no one find fault, and let none offer reproof. For your people are like those who contend with the priest. So you will stumble day by day, and the prophet also will stumble with you by night, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. And so as we look at that, the first thing that we want to point out here in these first couple verses is that the Lord here in the book of Hosea in chapter 4 here is the Lord is making an accusation against Israel. The Lord is making an accusation against Israel. It's almost as if you remember the old Matlock series with Andy Griffith playing Matlock. And he's there to defend, but all of a sudden you're looking for this guy to defend you, and we see that he's actually putting charges against you. Imagine if that's what happens on the day of judgment, when we come face to face, kind of as we had with those chairs last week. We come to face with the Lord, and we're hoping that this one is going to be the one that sticks up for us, and he starts pointing the finger at us. How things are going to change. How things might get uncomfortable real quick. And I think, and I can safely say, that there's no one sitting here today that would want to find themselves in this situation. And yet the whole nation of Israel finds themselves in this place. To be face to face with the Lord and Him bringing a charge or an accusation against you, actually bringing up endless charges and accusations against you. We think there's just one thing. Is there any one of us here that has just one sin in our life? Take your head and go like this. No. We have multiple sins over and over and over again. You see, the one that has the right to sentence every one of us to an eternal condemnation is also the same one that can set us free. And in this book of Hosea, God is reminding us, church, He is reminding you and me that we are all guilty. The gavel's fallen. Boom! You are all guilty. That everything that we've done and said and lived, the way we're living our lives, is ultimately not pleasing to Him. Look again in those verses 1 and 2. It says, "Listen to the words of the Lord, O son of Israel, for the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land, because there is no faithfulness, there is no kindness, there is no knowledge of God in the land." There are times as we look around in our own country and we look around even in the church that it is sometimes hard to see the faithfulness of God's people. Therefore, when faithfulness goes out the window, so does kindness to one another. And our knowledge of God falls behind and becomes lacking. Everyone else around us, we may find someone that agrees with us. We may find someone that says, you know what? It's okay. You're actually just as good as everyone else. But is that our standard? Is that our standard? Is everyone else our standard? No, Jesus Christ is our standard. We stand before Him. We stand before Him in our sin and our shame. Everyone else may say that it's okay, but God does not. Because God always stands for that which is pure and that which is holy. And just the character of God alone says otherwise. Romans chapter 8 and verses 33 through 34 says this, "So who will bring a charge against God's elect?" Remember, as we went through the book of Romans, who will bring a charge against God's people? Who will bring a charge against His Christians? Who will bring a charge against His children? Who is the one who justifies? Who is the one who condemns? Who's going to bring a charge upon us? The world may say, you're not acting like a Christian. Someone else may look at you and say, you're not acting like a Christian. But that is going to pale in comparison to what Jesus Christ, if He looks at us and says, you're claiming to be a follower of mine? As we continue on there, Christ Jesus is He who died. Yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and also intercedes for us, but He is the one that brings the accusation against us. For we are taking for granted His blood. We are taking advantage of His sacrifice. And when I say we're taking advantage of that, we are playing with that as if it makes no big difference in our life. But it certainly does. Paul lets us know that Jesus Christ can condemn us. And He can send us to hell, and He can send us to a separation of God for all eternity. Or He can be the one that pleads on our behalf and draws us back into the loving arms of our Father once again. Hosea here, having been asked to marry a woman that would be unfaithful to him time and time again. We think of all the things that different illustrations that the Lord gives throughout Scripture. And in my mind, this has to be one of the harshest, to have His prophet. Wouldn't it have been easier For when we see of the prophets of old where they were told to take a nice linen belt and go bury it under the rock somewhere and then go pull it out sometime later to see that it has been worn and decayed and rotted. Wouldn't that have been a little bit easier illustration for us to deal with and to understand than for the unfaithfulness of a spouse over and over and over again as it was here with Hosea and Gomer? Even to the point that she gets so engulfed in her wickedness that she sells herself over to those that she is instigating in the affair with. She becomes actually their possession. But aren't we hardly any different by letting sin and evil and wickedness corrupt our lives, come in and take control of us? And yet the accusation comes down, and Hosea tries to remain strong. Hosea remains faithful. Hosea does whatever he can, just as our God and Father does, to bring us back to Him. And this is where, you know, Gomer, his wife, could say, you know what, I'm just going to live my life, and the way I live my life will affect no one else. Really? Really? Because verse 3, then, of our text told us otherwise. All right? As we see the things that were taking place in verse 2, the swearing and the deception and the murder and stealing and adultery, the violence of bloodshed that follows bloodshed. And then here's where we start to see it affects others. And maybe even those that we wouldn't think of. Therefore, the land mourns. And everyone who lives in it languishes along with the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea disappear. Everyone and everything feels the strain of sin on this earth. Everyone and everything feels the strain of sin upon this earth. This is quite similar to what our nation might be going through now. Maybe a good realization for us that whether you're sick or not, are you not feeling the strain or feeling the effect of decisions made by others? Has it not stepped in and kind of changed the way that we look at things and try to conduct ourselves? The plague that has come upon Israel, in that even its land is crying out for mercy and for help. This is a sign that sin dominates a person. Sin dominates a people. And sin can even dominate a nation. And there is no one that can run from its effects. But instead of passing the buck and putting the blame on everyone else, it's time, as the nation of Israel eventually did in the 14th chapter of the book here that we're looking at today, it's time that we stand up, that we assume responsibility for our sin, that we turn back to God. We cannot continue to point the finger at someone else when it is in our very own control. For just as everyone can feel the strain, we can turn the tables and make it so that everyone can feel the love of God as well. I came across this passage in Psalm this past week, in Psalm 34:18. And I can't help but think that we've all been here one time or another, and maybe we've come out of that. Maybe we're in it right now, or maybe we're headed into that ourselves right now as well. But Psalm 34:18, think of this through the eyes and through the mind of Hosea, as he is brokenhearted time and time again, that the Lord is near the brokenhearted. When everyone else in the world lets you down, who can you count on? Church, who can you count on? When everyone else lets you down, we've got Jesus Christ. We've got the God of heaven. We've got the guidance of the Holy Spirit that we can count on. The Lord is near the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Have you ever been down? Have you ever gotten so far down and you just almost to the depths, you feel you can't go any lower? That when is things going to change? That your spirit is crushed? That you just don't know what to do or where to go? The Lord is near you. The Lord is near you at that time. And maybe at that time, it's because we've allowed for everything else. As was shared this morning in our opening for Sunday school, that we've finally prioritized. And we've put Jesus Christ first. And it's easy for us to have that relationship with who is first in our life because we've pushed everything else to the side. The Lord is near the brokenhearted. Why is that? Because now the brokenhearted have only one direction to look. And that is up towards our Savior. The one that saves those that are crushed in spirit. Just when you think God is gone and He is not there, we are reminded that He is near the brokenhearted. I believe it is that God is always near, but we are so distracted by the things going on in this world, in our own life, that we do not actually look for Him with clear vision until we are on our knees and brokenhearted. But we are reminded that He saves. If there's anyone here this morning that's grateful that Jesus saves, say amen. Amen. That He saves, that His salvation is for those that have been crushed by sin. If you're perfect and have never sinned, then you don't need a Savior. But I'm here to let you know this morning, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Whether that is sin from an outside force or sin of self-destruction. When sin is involved, everyone, everything feels the strain. As we continue to move on through verses 4 and 5 of our text, we see here that Hosea, through the words of the Lord, says that, "Yet let no one find fault and let none offer reproof. For your people are like those who contend with the priest. You say you will stumble day by day, and prophet also will stumble with you by night and will destroy your mother." What he's saying here is that we are looking at a group of people as the accusation is coming down, as the finger is being pointed, as God is looking at them. And as He looks at us today, we find all too often in the world and in the church, we find a group of people that say, "You know what? It's not my fault." And that's why it takes 10 more chapters yet for them to get their life figured out when we pass the buck and place the blame on other people rather than taking a good look at ourselves. But what have we been doing since the beginning of time? A mother told her son, little Johnny, "You're not going to go swimming today." However, when he came into the house, his mother noticed that his hair was wet. And she noticed that his swimming suit was wet. "Johnny," she said, as she got ready to scold him, "I told you not to go swimming." "I couldn't help it, Mom," he defended himself. "The water looked so good." Then his mom says, "Well, why in the world then did you take your swimming suit with you?" "Well, just in case I was tempted." Isn't that the same way we are? We're told to make no provisions for the flesh, no provisions for sin. And yet we go along and we say, "Well, I'm going to keep the windows of opportunity open, just in case." Why is it that we rarely believe that when something goes wrong, it's our fault? As Adam and Eve were in the garden, and the very first sin took place, Genesis 3:12, as the Lord meets with Adam and Eve, what does Adam say? The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate. Now, this just goes to show the boldness and brashness and stupidity of man. Okay? For one, we may want to point our fingers at someone else. We may want to point our fingers at everyone else. But Adam was brave enough, bold enough, and yes, as I said earlier, stupid enough that he blamed God. Are we any different many times? Why did you put me here? Well, he put doorway and defense mechanism in front of us time after time after time. And when we got to where we were, well, I just wanted to have my swimming suit available in case I was tempted. Those in Israel felt that they were not to blame for the judgment that was coming down on them. It was everybody else's fault. Those were told by other prophets that the one that sins is responsible for that sin. And so there's consequences, and there are rules that are given, and there are punishment and correction that is offered up. Who do we have to blame? This is where if you've got a mirror, you take it out and you look at it. For yes, we are all to blame. It is not a one of us that can say it's not our fault. As we get to verse 6, of our text there, the Lord says that some things are going to happen when we continue on this way. Because you have rejected knowledge, what do you think he's talking about there? Knowledge of his word. The knowledge that he has offered. I will also reject you from being my priest, since you have forgotten the law of your God. I also will forget your children. When we choose to reject the will of the Lord, we are only proving that we have not added godly knowledge to our life, but we've also added destruction to our life. When we refuse the knowledge of God, we set ourselves up for failure. Isaiah says in chapter 5, verse 13, therefore my people who go into exile, they go into exile for their lack of knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude is parched with thirst. And so as we see that, there are consequences that go when we separate ourselves from the knowledge of God. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. And it doesn't take long. Anyone who's ever been a teacher in any class or been around kids and even adults, that as you get ready to explain to them, they look at you and they say, you don't have to tell me. I got it figured out. I know how it's going. I know how it works. Right? All you guys with all your, you know, all that great 14 and 15 and 16, maybe even 17 or 18 years of knowledge and wisdom. Boy, they got it going on, don't they, adults? Right? Because you can go over here and ask ones that are 40s and 50s and 60s that are still making bad choices today. And anytime we leave God out of our choices, we have made a bad choice. And it's going to lead us down a path that is going to lead to our own destruction. Now, with that said, you guys have the opportunity, same as everyone else here, to take that knowledge found in God's Word, apply it to your life, and grow closer to Him because of it. Our lack of knowledge leads to our own destruction. That's why we must dig deep into God's Word and apply to our life As much as we want to make it, oh boy, our nation needs to do this. This country needs to do this. People around the world need to do this. Well, you know what? I've learned that you can't control everyone else, and we have a hard enough time controlling ourselves. But if you're going to take care of anybody first and foremost, you've got to start with yourself. Apply God's word to your own life. Because if we fail at this, then we've only got ourselves to blame. I do want for us to understand, as this book does come to an end, we just picked out a small portion of Scripture to look at in this study. That as this book comes to an end, I want for us to understand, and I want for you to repeat this after I say it here this morning, the love of God does prevail. Everyone together. The love of God does prevail. Hosea purchases, imagine this, Hosea purchases, or in biblical term, redeems his wife back from her adulterous state and loves her unconditionally. In the closing verse of the book of Hosea, Hosea chapter 14, the last verse, God asks this, who is wise? Then let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Then let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. This morning, as we bring this lesson to a close, please, in the name of the Lord and all things that are pure and holy, choose the right. Be blessed for your choice. Flee from wickedness and worldliness. Cleave unto the God of our salvation, and let His lasting love still remain and continue to remain in our life today and for the rest of our existence. The love of God does prevail. There's a plan of salvation that's given in Scripture. It tells us that we need to believe that He is who He says He is, that He is the Son of God. In John 8:24, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins, that you confess, that you repent. Luke 13:3, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That if you confess Jesus Christ is Lord, Matthew 10:32, therefore everyone who confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. That we are immersed, that we are baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, and he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. We have been at that point, that is where we accept the purchase price that Christ paid for us on Calvary, that he wants to redeem us back. It was when we have our sins washed away, but we go on from this day, and unfortunately, we don't stay clean, do we? And that's where we need a redemption, where we need a salvation that's not just good for a day, but it's good for all eternity. And it only comes through Jesus Christ. And then to be faithful. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Will you stand with us as we sing our song of invitation? Maybe not our traditional song of invitation.